Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you once again to this midweek video. We appreciate you tuning in as always. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current with the ministry when we go live from our assembly building on Sunday morning, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we would certainly appreciate that. We also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this as an alt-text site. Should something happen to our YouTube ministry, so if you're into alt text sites, we're like an alternative to YouTube, please consider checking us out here on Rumble as well. My featured book in this video is once again my newest release, my co-authored book with Pastor David Reed from Columbus Bible Church, The Myth of Verbatim Identicality, How God Actually Preserved His Word. This book covers issues related to preservation, tries to settle some unanswered questions or difficulties that some folks have had, and tries to do so by looking at the printed history of the King James text and what that entails. So please consider checking out that book if you are interested. So I want to be up front. I've got my son's mowing my yard. I have a service person in the house today doing some work on something I needed fixed. And so if there's a lot of background noise or commotion, this was the only time I had today to be able to record this, so I decided to move forward with it, despite the fact that I might have some distractions in there. I'm going to go ahead and make that just a little bit bigger there. Okay. So what I want to cover in this video is numerous people have reached out to me with this short, okay? On YouTube, you can now do shorts. This is a short from Tucker Carlson's page, and he's having a conversation with John Rich, country singer John Rich, about a variety of different topics. And for some reason, they meandered into the subject matter of dispensationalism, John Nelson Darby, and C.I. Schofield. And Tucker Carlson has elected to make this into a short. Okay, now the short is extracted from this larger video. From July 16, so just 2 days ago. And the segment is from this section down in here, Attacks on Christianity. So it's between like the 38-minute mark and the 49-minute mark, roughly, that this short is extracted. And I also want to say, when you actually watch the full video here, you'll see real quick that the short is edited. It's pieced together. It's made to fit the time frame of a short where there's editing going on here. If you watch the full video, you'll see that the more things are said back and forth between the two guys as they're having this conversation. Now, I have listened to this whole video. I'm not speaking for or against anything else that they discuss in this video. I just want to address the nature and the contents of this short. So people wrote to me, shared this with me with some concerns, asking my thoughts or opinions or questions about this. So I decided that I was going to go ahead and make just a short video interacting with this. Okay. So now that you're aware of the fact that this is edited, we're going to go ahead and we're going to play this. I'm going to stop it and pause it a couple times throughout and offer some comments and commentary on what is being said here, okay? So we're going to get into this, and here we go.
You're saying is the Schofield Bible, its theology is deceptive.
A very wealthy, very charismatic preacher named John Darby came with this doctrine that is now referred to as the secret rapture or the pre-tribulation rapture. And guess who he was connected to, by the way? The Rothschilds.
So we'll just stop right there. So you got a few things there that you need to consider. All right. The first is, again, the idea that Darby is the inventor of the rapture idea, the concept of the rapture. Now, he calls it the secret rapture, that Darby invents this idea around 1830. This is essentially what John Rich is saying. All right. And then he goes a step further and he starts talking about how Darby was associated with the Rothschilds. Now, I don't know what the Rothschilds have to do with Darby or why that would be significant, other than there's a tacit interjection now of some sort of a conspiracy that has not fully flushed out. So this is significant for some reason related to what they're talking about, although they're never really all that clear. Okay, let's just talk then first about this idea of the rapture being invented by Darby. Okay, now the word rapture is not obviously in the King James Bible, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul does talk about saints being caught up into heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 15 and following. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So the idea of the catching or being caught up together, people have started to refer to that as the rapture, okay? But it's meant to capture that language, caught up together. To re-rapture, to be caught up, is the idea, okay? Now, Darby is not the first person to teach a rapture here and to even use the language or to use the word rapture in when expounding upon 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay? Now, let's see if I can grab the right piece here that I want to grab. So bear with me here for 1 second. Here it is. Okay. This is the works of Joseph Meade. Joseph Meade, this is dating from 1665. So nearly 200 years before Darby. Okay. Joseph Meade uses the concept or uses the word rapture when discussing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay. Now he doesn't use the word secret, but he's using the word rapture. The only thing that is unique about Darby is where Darby positioned the rapture. But the rapture was being discussed for nearly 200 plus years before the time of Darby. So this is just a complete it's not a historically accurate statement to say that Darby is the first one to talk about the rapture. It's not true. So here's Joseph Meade, page 7076. This is from 1665. Both of these interpretations suppose the rapture of the saints into the clouds to be for their present translation into heaven. But suppose that be not the meaning of it, for not the words, if we weigh them, seem to imply it for another end, namely, to do honor unto the Lord and the King at his return and attend unto him when he comes to judge the world. Okay. But if you go further, you'll see clearly that he's talking about 1 Thessalonians. He's talking about the rapture of the church, and he's saying that this is happening towards the end of the tribulation. So what Meade does is he clearly establishes that people are talking about the rapture. They're using the Thessalonian passages to do it for nearly 200 years before Darby. Okay. The thing that is unique and distinct about Darby is that Darby positions the tribulation. He positions the rapture, before the tribulation, when he realizes that there is a distinction between the nation of Israel and their earthly destiny and the church, the body of Christ, and our heavenly destiny. And so the debates that were happening regarding the rapture and the placement of this event using the word rapture were happening for over 200 years before the time of Darby. Darby is the first one to place it before the tribulation, because he understands the difference between Israel and the church, between Israel's prophetic program as it relates to the earth and the God's mystery program as it relates to the church of this dispensation and the heavenly places. And so this is why Darby places it there. Okay. Now I have a playlist from the Grace History Project that I will leave a link to in the description called The Essential Darby. And this is all of the lessons related to John Nelson Darby, starting all the way back in 1826 and what was troubling John Nelson Darby. We talk about Darby and the early resurgence of Pauline truth, Darby and the founding of the Plymouth Brethren, the consolidation and refinement of truth in the mind of Darby. And then there's three lessons in here: Darby on trial, debunking attacks on the pre-tribulation rapture, part one, part two, and part three. Okay. Those three lessons cover the emergence of the rapture doctrine. Okay. The rapture doctrine was systematically discussed over a period of more than 200 years before Darby places the event the catching away of the church, the rapture of the church into the heavens to be with Christ before the 70th week of Daniel or the rapture. So the idea that Darby invents the rapture is just not true. It's not historically accurate. It's not a true statement. Okay. Now, I don't know who is the first one to say secret rapture. Now, when people talk about secret rapture, they're tying that to the idea of the church of this dispensation as a mystery kept secret since the world began. And so part of the mystery for the church of this dispensation is related to the end of the dispensation, that God will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together or raptured to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, so Darby does not invent the rapture. That's being discussed for a long time. I would encourage you to check out parts 1, 2, and 3, or lessons 51, 52, 53 of the Grace History Project to get all of that information. Okay, and we talk about Joseph Meade also there and why Joseph Meade is significant. Now, the idea of the Rothschilds, I have searched, and I cannot find any connection between the Rothschilds and John Nelson Darby. And I can't think of any reason why that would even be significant other than for the advancement of some sort of conspiratorial notion about, you know, Zionism and the Rothschilds and those kinds of concepts. I can't find any evidence that the Rothschilds had anything to do with Darby or the Schofield Reference Bible. Let's continue with the short.
Interesting.
Have you ever heard of a Schofield Bible?
Yes, I have.
Okay. So C.I. Schofield was basically a student of John Darby, and he adopted that part of the doctrine, and he incorporated that into the Bible. It was the first Bible ever made that had study note.
Okay. So John Nelson Darby comes to the United States, all right? And we talk about that in these lessons right here. So that would be, let's see here, Coming to America. Where's that one at? Right here, Coming to America, Lesson 58, John Nelson Darby's North American Ministry. He comes to the United States and Canada. In the United States, he mentors and teaches in the church of James Hall Brooks. James Hall Brooks is a mentor to C.I. Schofield. And so C.I. Schofield is introduced to the teachings of John Nelson Darby indirectly through James Brooks. There is an entire movement of people known as the Niagara Bible Conference movement, later the C.Clef Bible Conference. When the Niagara Bible Conference breaks up, that is involved in the study of Bible prophecy, and they are very much interested in the issue of the timing of the rapture. This is being discussed heavily in North America in the late 1800s, early 1900s. So Schofield is a product of this Bible study, believers meeting for Bible study culture that is emerging in North America. Darby is part of it. He dies, and then Brooks kind of continues that on, and other men get involved in that, okay? Now, the other statement that you just heard there is that Schofield is the first one to write a study Bible. I'm also going to take issue with that statement, okay? So here we have the Geneva Bible. I'm sorry, not yet. This is the Geneva Bible. Here is Genesis. This is from a 1560 Geneva Bible. Notice you have an argument setting the stage. You have a chapter summary here, introduction of the chapter, and then you have all this marginalia down the sides of the page, talking about cross references, explaining different things related to the biblical text. And you can see that a 1560 Geneva Bible is very heavily annotated. One of the reasons why the Geneva Bible remained popular for so long is precisely on account of all of these notes that are appended to the Geneva Bible. Okay. So you can look at a Geneva Bible here from 1560, and let's compare it with a Schofield. So here's the same section, Genesis chapter 1, and notice you have front material, you have center column cross references, and you have notes under the page. Now, I will say that it's very probable that Schofield Reference Bible is the first one to set footnotes under the biblical text as the way of presenting the notes. Because before this, everything was basically done on the marginal columns. So there are some groundbreaking issues in terms of formatting with the Schofield Reference Bible. But this idea that it was the first study Bible and that there were not study Bibles before it, in my opinion, is just simply not true. The Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible had a lot of stuff in the margin, although significantly less than the Geneva at the King's order that it be that way for a variety of reasons I'm not going to get into in this video. But the idea that the Scofield Bible is the first study Bible, I don't think is a true statement. All right. I just think it is not historically accurate. Okay. Now, there's a suggestion that let's continue with the video and we'll come back to this point.
With it. It became so popular, every Christian was reading it, every minister was reading it, including me, including my own father. For a long time, that's what we believed too. But when you start actually going back and reading line by line by line what is said that will be leading up to Jesus coming back, which is when the rapture happens, it's the inverse of what John Darby put down.
Mike.
Okay, so what John Rich is arguing for is kind of what Meade's position was from 1665, that the rapture is like post-trib, or at the end of the tribulation, right before Jesus comes back, and it's not pre-trib. Now, one of the things that you don't see in the short, because it's edited out, if you were to watch the full video of these men having this conversation, would John Rich kind of gets into why he thinks believing in a pre-tribulation rapture is a problem, and it's basically this idea of it promotes escapism. And, well, we don't need to worry about the mark of the beast. We don't need to worry about the wrath of the tribulation period or the 70th week because we're not going to be here. And he thinks this is dangerous because it promotes a false sense of security where people think they don't have to worry about these Bible prophecies because they'll already have been raptured out. And that is essentially what John Rich says later on in this video about why he has a problem with that, okay? Now, what Tucker is going to say now is he's going to kind of get into his opinions, I suppose, for lack of a better word, about the Scofield Reference Bible. So let's listen to what he has to say.
Since was the Scofield stuff, which has had massive implications for our foreign policy, for example, and in our domestic politics, was probably a lie.
So there you hear Tucker talking about the theology of the Scofield Bible, which, if you follow the train of thought, comes through Scofield from Darby, and that theology of the Scofield Reference Bible had a massive influence on American politics and foreign policy, and in Tucker's mind, that's a problem. Now, I've thought long and hard about what he's getting at there and why that's a problem. And the only thing that I can think of is because of certain notes in the Scofield Reference Bible, particularly on Genesis chapter 12, that this promotes sort of at least in Tucker's mind, this isn't my opinion, this is his, that this promotes a sort of blind allegiance to Israel. And so I think in his opinion, this creates this Zionistic fervor that then leads to the adoption of a foreign policy that is very Israeli-centric, if you will, and he has a problem with that. Now, I have other videos where I deal with issues related to Zionism, but let me just say, as a mid-Acts dispensationalist, as somebody that believes the church of this dispensation started in Acts, and believes in a difference between prophecy and mystery, prophecy relating to the nation of Israel, mystery relating to the church, the body of Christ of this dispensation of grace, the idea of people blessing Israel as a policy so that they can get blessed is not necessarily an idea that I personally have, adopted. However, I am aware that there are many dispensationalists who do take that, and so, some people I've even seen in some comments are saying that Tucker's comments there about the connection between Scofieldism and the Scofield Reference Bible and American foreign policy is potentially a form of anti-Semitism. I'm not going to get into all of that. I'm just making this video to just point out a couple things. Here's just one thing that strikes me that I want to say as a caution. A lot of people are listening to Tucker, they're listening to others in the, you know, sort of conservative space who talk about religion, even dabble sometimes in theology, and we just need to be real careful about that, okay? I don't think there's any way. There's a reason I have this call up. This is the title page from the Schofield Reference Bible. The Rothschilds have nothing to do with this, and these were big men here. These are the consulting editors to Schofield. Weston, James M. Gray, who is the dean of Moody Bible Institute, Aardman, who's an extremely very very famous teacher at the time, Moorhead, Harris, and Gabeline, very famous. If Schofield were adjusting teaching in the notes to accommodate some sort of particular conspiracy or some sort of particular, you know, mindset other than what was represented by what many of these folks were believing at the time, they certainly would have called them out for it, and it would have been a major problem for Schofield at that time. So what we see in the short, in my opinion, is emblematic of something that is happening, and we talked about it on this channel last year when I reviewed the rise and fall of dispensationalism, how the evangelical battle over the end times shaped the nation. And so what is beginning to emerge as time goes on and people try to explain different political phenomenon and different things that are occurring in our day is they're tying all of this back to the idea of dispensational theology and the rapture, the secret rapture, a lot of the stuff that you saw in this video. And Hummel kind of did the same thing. And we went over this. We reviewed the entire book. I'll leave a link in the description for this video as well. So this is nothing new. And I'll just say, like, times are weird right now if you are really paying attention to the things that people are saying. Because people who you might otherwise have agreements with related to policy and politics, you got to be real careful and listen to everything that they're saying, because there's a very good chance that they're going to be swinging over possibly into aspects and elements of theology and, you know, biblical exposition that, you know, you may not be totally on board with. Okay. So I want to just mention a couple other resources. This idea that dispensationalism is the cause, that dispensationalism is new, that Darby is the, you know, sort of the linchpin for this new theology that leads now to American foreign policy and this and that. There's resources out there in addition to the stuff that I've tried to put together over the years that you should check out. Okay. One of them is Ancient Dispensational Truth. Ancient Dispensational Truth, Refuting the Myth that Dispensationalism is New. This is by James C. Morris. You can buy this from Dispensational Publishing House. Also, Dispensationalism Before Darby, 17th and 18th Century English Apocalypticism. This guy's now with the Lord, but William C. Watson. Dispensationalism Before Darby is something that you're going to want to check out. And I believe published last year in 2023 is a co-edited book. Yes, 2023, Discovering Dispensationalism, Tracing the Development of Dispensational Thought from the First to the 21st Century. And this is co-edited by Corey M. Marsh and James Fazio. So there's resources that are available that you can study this out for yourself and realize that a lot of the things that are being said are things that are not entirely accurate, in my mind, have not been adequately flushed out or studied to the level of depth that they need to be. So I think that pretty much, if you want to see, I'll leave a link in the description also for the full video. If you want to check out the whole conversation, and you're only interested in what was said regarding this, I would start around the 38-minute mark and watch maybe for about 10 to 15 minutes to get the full breadth of the conversation in an unedited way. So I appreciate your attention to this video. You're going to want to check out the description. Again, I'm going to put in the description the Essential Darby playlist. Oh, I forgot about this. There are also 3 lessons in the Grace History Project related to Schofield and the Schofield Reference Bible. Lesson 71, Gabeline Schofield on the Post-Niagara Landscape. Lesson 72 and 73 are specifically about the theology and impact of the Schofield Reference Bible. The men in the video, John Rich and Tucker Carlson, aren't wrong regarding the influence the Schofield Reference Bible had. I just have some issues with some of the specific things that were said in the short that was sent to me. So hopefully you'll find this helpful. Also check out the review of The Rise and Fall of Dispensationalism by Daniel G. Hummel. as well as some of the other links that are there for you in the description. Appreciate that. And before I go, also just want to mention again, we announced this earlier in the week, the 2024 West Michigan Grace Bible Conference. Our date this year is October 18 through 20, and our theme is Understanding the Nature and Character of God the Father. And our speakers are Matthew Hawley, Charlie McQuillan, and myself. We're very excited about this. Before you go, the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life is to trust Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. The Bible says that we're all sinners, okay, that we've all come short of the glory of God. And if we were to die in that state without having believed and accepted and trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for our sin, we would certainly be of all men most miserable. So God loves you. Christ died for your sin. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his blood for you on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day, the victor over sin and death, so that he could offer you eternal life as a free gift. Stop relying in your law keeping, your religious works, your effort, your communion, whatever it is that you're relying in, your catechism, whatever it is, and just trust and rely exclusively on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.